If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of Revelation. I want to look this morning at chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter, verse 22, considering Laodicea, the sin of lukewarmness. Revelation, chapter 3, beginning verse 14. The scripture says, "And to the church, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my Father's on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The seventh and final church to which the risen ascending Christ offers an address is the church at Laodicea. Laodicea is a city that was founded in about 250 B.C. by Antiochus II, and it was named after his wife, Laodicea. It was located in the Lycus Valley, which is significant because Laodicea, along with the cities of Hierapolis and Colossae and Apamea, covered an area which had many mineral hot springs. So Jesus then draws upon the topography of that country in sharing the message that he wants to get across. Now, in those hot springs, the mineral water that came forth, if you drink it hot, you can almost tolerate it. You can almost get it down and it'll stay down. But, and some of you may have tried this in the past or experienced this, if you try to drink those mineral waters tepid, lukewarm, it's going to induce vomiting. It is a very sickening taste that almost always results in the person spewing it out of their mouth. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying this church in Laodicea is causing him to do. That same tepidness, that lukewarmness, he says, is causing me to vomit you out of my mouth. Now let's look at the theme of this passage that we look at this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in verses 15 and 16, the problem. Again, verse 15 says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Laodicea was obviously a working church. Now, when I say it was a working church, by that what I mean is it was a busy church. It was a church that was in constant motion. It was very busy doing this, that, and the other. That is not an indication that they were fervent about doing the work of the Lord. There is a vast difference, a huge difference in being busy and being on fire for the Lord. The church of Laodicea was a working church. It was busy. One of the chief problems that they had, and we'll get into it a little further as we go into the scripture, is that they were worshiping different gods. While they chose to worship Jehovah, at the same time they worshiped Baal. And as a result of that, there was all kinds of problems that grew up. The main problem of that is it was a lukewarm church. It was not hot. It was not on fire for the Lord. It was not active in spreading the gospel. It was not active in leading people to faith in Christ. It wasn't hot. The Lord says, neither was it cold. It wasn't totally stagnated. It wasn't completely dead. It was just lukewarm. It was just busy. Its big problem was it was vastly indifferent. It was indifferent to doctrine. It was indifferent to truth. It was indifferent to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the feeling at Laodicea was, why get excited over any of the differences between religions? Their thinking was, isn't one religion just as good as the other? And again, that's because they're trying to worship any and every god that comes down the pipe. They wanted to cover all their bases. They wanted to make sure they were appeasing all the gods. And instead of worshiping Yahweh, or Jehovah, the God of heaven, they chose to worship various gods. Now, there's an extremely dangerous acceptance of goodishness. Now, don't look that up in the dictionary because you're not going to find it. I just made that word up. There's an extremely dangerous acceptance of goodishness that is being passed off as Christianity. A goodishness that says a civic betterment is Christianity. No, it's not. A goodishness that is saying that pay your debts and don't pay anyone and everything will be fine. Just do good. Do the right thing. Or a goodishness that says, you have to have an attitude of love your mother. Now, all of those things are good in and of themselves. But when they're passed off as Christianity, the scripture says it makes God sick. Now, you say, oh, well, now wait a minute, are we involved in doing much of that? Don't we want to be a part of our community? Yes, we do. But our purpose in this community is not to fit in. Is not to be one of the other organizations. Our purpose in this community is to project the love and the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we do that by getting involved in the community, but we never compromise on what we stand for. We can't compromise our faith. We can't compromise what we know the Word of God teaches. I came to Florida in 1985 as pastor of the First Baptist Church of Oak Hill, which is about 12 miles down the road. And I came in October of 85, just a week ahead of what was then the 7th annual Oak Hill Seafood Festival. You see, Oak Hill Festival. How does that work? I had the same question when I saw Oak Hill. But upwards of 70,000 people showed up to the Seafood Festival. And all in the world it was little fun and games, and all kinds of cooking of seafood. And it was a growing thing. Each year it got a little more attractive. More and more people were coming. And the church participated in that. To the extent that we set up a booth and the youth usually distributed literature, but we have to use all of our equipment. We have to use chairs. We have to use tables. We even have to use our sound system. Suddenly the city council, the city commission, they call it down here, had the bright idea, we need to start serving beer. Now, our philosophy had been all along, and we've been told all along by the city leaders, that this is a family event. We at the church, mostly under my direction at that time, said, if they're going down this road, we can no longer participate. You introduce alcohol into any kind of setting like that, and you're asking for problems. And it's not going to look good on the part of the church to be lending our equipment to a program that's going to be involved in this. It was not a popular decision with the city concerning the First Baptist Church of Oak Hill. Suddenly, I became known as a Bible thumper. I became known as that dude from up north who was coming down here and trying to change everything. My only motivation was simply, we cannot compromise what we believe and what we stand for as a church. If we can help the community, if we can participate in community events, if we can make our community a better place to live, that's wonderful. And we should do that. But we do it at the expense of compromise. We have to maintain the integrity, not only of the church, not only of God's people, but certainly of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So, it's not going to be popular to do these things, to come under the title of goodishness, but we have to be prepared to do it. Bless you. Now, you know, God's in the business of running an entire universe. And someone sneezes, and we stop and say, bless you. Like we expect God to stop doing everything. Well, bless you because you sneeze. But bless you. That was free. This layout of seeing church was not only lukewarm and indifferent about the great truth and doctrine of God, but its members really did not even know the truth and the doctrine of God. Much of that is true today. I dare say you could confront a vast number of people who profess to be Christians and ask them any simple question about God, any simple question about the Bible, any simple question about the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they won't have an answer. This past Saturday, not yesterday, the Saturday before, we were in Covington, Kentucky, and we went to the Ark Encounter, Ark Experience, whatever it's that, built to exact dimensions of the Bible Ark, which is an amazing thing to see. I think it was 510 feet long, 85 feet wide, and 100 and some feet tall. It's 3 decks, 3 levels. So it was 3 hours to go through the Ark that had all of the cages with all of the animals and all of the places for the storage of food and water, done exactly as the Bible describes the Ark. And they had all kinds of informational things, from movies to placards, explaining what was going on and the meaning behind everything. I was amazed. Now, when you go to a place like that, you anticipate, and you can tell by all the buses out in front, that most of the folks at least have some kind of concept of Christianity. Otherwise, that's not going to be the least bit interesting to them. But it amazed me, just listening to people's conversations, how they would go through and they would read some of these stacks on the wall, or hear some of these things that were being declared in these little videos, and say, I never knew that. I never heard that. I'm thinking these are people who profess to be believers, who take one of the oldest stories in Scripture, and they're not familiar with it. They're completely dumbfounded. You ask the average Christian today any simple question about God, the Bible, the revelation of Jesus, and 9 times out of 10, they're not going to have an answer for you. When they do answer, it's going to be something like, well, I think religion is a very private thing. I don't discuss religion. That amazes me. Because there are 2 things in this world that I never get into a debate about. Because everyone, and I mean absolutely everyone, is an expert in those 2 areas. Politics and religion. And the reason everybody is an expert is because everybody has an opinion. And your opinion is just as good as my opinion, and your opinion is just as good as his opinion. We are all experts, and we want to debate that when we're in a group. But when we're asked a question about our faith, it's a very private matter, and I don't discuss it. Or they'll say something like, there are no absolutes. Really? God is absolute. The Lord God is absolute. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolute. There are absolutes, and we need to be aware of that. The Laodiceans were untaught, and mostly, they didn't care. If asked, what does the church believe? What does the church stand for? What is the church teaching? What is the goals of the church? Their answer would be, oh, it doesn't really matter particularly. Just so long as there is a Jewishness identified with the name. Such was the condition at the church of Laodicea. And it made God sick then. It makes God sick today. Now, it goes without saying, but I say it anyhow, churches are made up of people. As the people go, so goes the church. If there is a problem in a church, it stems from a problem with the people. God said Laodicea was lukewarm. Now look why. First of all, her people were uncommitted. Again, they worshipped various gods. They were big in worshiping Jehovah. They were also big in worshiping Baal. They were a congregation that wanted to be a part of the world in which they lived. The scripture teaches us that as Christians, we're to come out from among them and be different. I can remember being at a Southern Baptist convention back in the late 80s, early 90s, where one of these speakers had done an interview with a young man who was visiting the country from a communist country. And in talking to him about his faith, the thing that this young man visiting from a communist country said was, "I am amazed that I cannot tell the difference between someone who is a Christian and someone who is not." We want to be the same as the world. We want to fit in. That's what they're doing in Laodicea. They weren't committed. They wouldn't commit themselves fully to Jehovah. They wouldn't say we will worship the God of heaven and Him alone. They weren't content to say, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everything we need. We need no other. They were not committed. The church today, sadly, in many, many cases, is indistinguishable from the world. We want to do everything that the world does. We want to, and this kind of bothers me, even if the world has something that's good, we try to copy it and put a religious or a spiritual spin to it. Why? We don't need to fit into the extent that the world can't say that there's something different about us. They were uncommitted. Second thing we see is that they lacked devotion and zeal. Laodicea was enthusiastic about a lot of things, but they weren't enthusiastic about Christ. Laodicea said, "We're rich." Christ said, "You're poor." Laodicea said, "We increase in goods and we're happy." Christ said, "You're wretched and miserable." Laodicea said, "We have need of nothing." Christ said, "You're naked and blind." It amazes me that a church could be so persuaded of such good things about itself as the church at Laodicea. They were self-sufficient, they thought. "We don't need God, we don't need man, we don't need anything." How sad. How sad the church today, the church, with an attitude that we don't need God, we don't need to pray, we don't need to cry out to God, we don't need to repent, we don't need to turn, we don't need to ask for anything, we can do it ourselves. One of the things that I find most common to human beings today is the attitude of humanism. Humanism simply says we don't need God, we can do it ourselves. All we need is for our scientists to work on the problems and find the solution and get all the people on board and everything will be just fine. We don't need anything. We are totally self-sufficient. Have you ever met anyone who said proudly, "I'm an independent person. I don't depend on anyone. I don't need anyone. I don't need anything." Here's your Greek lesson for today. Baloney. There is no such thing as an independent person. You are ultimately dependent upon God. the very wealth that you brought is because God has provided that. You are greatly dependent on other people, whether you want to admit it or not. There is no such thing as an absolutely independent, self-sufficient, not needing anything person. And yet we ought to see about that. If you're uncommitted, you lack devotion, you're self-deceived. That brings me to my second point. The cause of the problem. The cause of the problem, we find in verse 17. Because I say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you see the real cause of the problem with the Laodicean church there? It's summed up in a five-word philosophy. We have need of nothing. That is the cause of their problem. What do they mean when they say that? The cause of their problem, in one word, is pride. Now, pride is not just a matter of being stuck on yourself. Pride is not admitting to God that you have need. Pride, as one person says, I can do this myself. When a person says they don't need God, they don't need the Bible, they don't need the church, that is not an indication of some newfound enlightened intellect. It is not the manifestation of some newfound sophistication. It is the sin of pride. And the scripture teaches me that pride precedes the fall. James says in his epistle, that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, it's not like God ignores the proud. It says he resists. It's an active verb. He works against pride. He has abundant grace for those who are humble. One of the great dangers in the church today was the danger of spiritual pride. This past Sunday, we visited a church in Shelby, Indiana, suburb of Indianapolis. Huh? You're right. Were you there? I know you came from there, but all right, Shelbyville. So you know my nephew, I heard that story. Anyhow, if you don't say something, it's gone. Pride will do that. It's back. Went to this big church called The Creek. Wasn't my cup of tea as far as the worship service, and I'm not knocking them. They were all contemporary. And I'm just not into that. But the message that guy preached was one of the finest messages I've ever heard. In fact, I'm going to share a little bit of that Wednesday night in the Bible study. It was just a fantastic message. This is a huge church. You know, they have thousands for worship. And they're going to do two services. There was a sense of pride in their church. But it wasn't a bad sense. Because here's a church who is really, truly propagating the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're propagating, sharing the gospel in the community. one of the things they did that really caught my attention. I said, we take up the offering in the midst of the service, and I do that because I truly believe that giving our tithes and offering is an act of worship. That's why I do it in the service. I want people to understand that we are worshiping God and are giving. This church doesn't do that. They take up the offering after the service on the way out. They have these slotted boxes all over the place where you just drop in your tithe and your offering. All right, that's the way they do business. That's none of my business. But they also have these orange buckets from Home Depot. And they have lids on them with a big slot on the top. And after you've given your tithe and your offering to the church, then if you want to make a donation to be used to minister to the community, you drop that in that orange bucket. Whatever they get in those orange buckets, whatever they got in those orange buckets last Sunday, had to be spent on a need in the community before this Sunday. They do all kinds of things to help people. They have a list of people requesting needs, and they have a committee that goes over the needs to verify them. The pastor had been downtown Indianapolis to one of the less exciting areas of the city, and he saw a young homeless kid with no shoes. So he bought the kid a pair of shoes. This was on a Saturday. The next day in worship service, 2,700 people in that service, he's telling this story. And he says, you know, there are all kinds of homeless people living in the Indianapolis area. They need shoes. So if the Lord leads you, I want you to take off your shoes and bring them to the altar, and we'll distribute those to needy people in the city. They got 2,200 pairs of shoes that morning. The pastor admitted he was glad he didn't have a pair of $500 Italian shoes on his feet at the time. But the response to ministering to them, and the church has a sense of ownership more than pride. They're proud of what they do in their community. But it's not an arrogant, boastful pride. There's nothing wrong with being proud of who we are as Beachside Baptist Church. There's nothing wrong with us taking a great deal of satisfaction in the things that we do to glorify and share the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we ever get to the point where we're congratulating ourselves and we're receiving the praise and the accolades, it is wrong. It is irresponsible. We do not want to fall into the trap of spiritual pride. Finally, and you're not listening very fast this morning, listen faster if we finish point three. The solution to the problem. Verse 18 says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. The solution to the problem of pride and lukewarmness in Laodicea, in any church like Laodicea, first of all, is get rid of the materialistic philosophy. Concentrate on those things that count eternally. Don't worry about the possessions of this world. He says, exchange those for gold refined in heaven, if you will. Make sure that your focus is right. Make sure that your attitude towards possessions is appropriate. There's nothing wrong with having things. But when having things becomes your God, it becomes a problem. So it says, first of all, get rid of the materialistic philosophy. Then it says, rid yourself of the humanistic philosophy, that you can take care of yourself. Let me give you white raiment. Let me clothe you, the Lord is saying, in that which is sufficient, that which is acceptable in the sight of God. Not in humanistic things, but in spiritual things. And finally, he says there, rid yourself of spiritual blindness. He says to put a salve on your eyes. That would have been significant to them too, because one of the things that was manufactured and exported from Laodicea was a little tablet that was called Tepha Phrygia. It was a tablet which was common throughout the Roman Empire. People would take that tablet, they would crush it down, mix it with some water, and make a salve and anoint it on their eyes for any kind of disease that they had in their eyes. So he understood that they would know what he was talking about. He says, to do this so that you can get rid of the blindness, the spiritual blindness. We need to take the blinders off, folks. We need to truly understand what being spiritual means. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So first of all, you rid yourself of these problems, and then you repent. Repentance is a lost concept in the church of the 21st century. You do not hear churches, preachers, preaching repentance. But it is an absolute necessity if you are going to get things right with the Lord. Repent of your sin. Turn from it. He says in verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. After you've repented, after this church has sought the forgiveness of the Lord, he says, allow Christ the place of lordship and fellowship. Remember, the Lord is speaking here to the church. The church is awaiting the time when Jesus comes again. But when he comes, notice that he's on the outside. He's not on the inside of the church in Laodicea. He's gone, and he's been gone for a long time. He's outside the church. He comes and he knocks on the door, seeking admittance back into that church. What a tragedy. And what sadness that the first time Jesus came to this earth, he was rejected. He was refused by his own people. John tells us he came into his own received him not. But I think even sadder than that, how sad when we read in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, when Jesus returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be anyone watching? Will there be anyone truly expecting that any moment now that eastern sky could part and Jesus will reveal himself in the clouds? Will there be anyone watching? Will there be anyone believing? Do we still believe that Jesus is coming again? Do we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Why don't we live that way? Remember, every time I point my finger at you, three more point right back at me. Why are we content to live the way that we sometimes live? Do we truly believe that Jesus is coming again? Now, if we got a newsflash, we're going to make this right after dinner today because I know dinner's going to be good. Right after lunch, at about 1:30, 1:45, Jesus is coming again. Guarantee you, we'll do things differently. We may even skip lunch and get serious about doing some spiritual things. We don't know that he isn't coming at 1:30 this afternoon, so we should be living with that sense of excitement and expectation. Thank you. Is anyone watching? Is anyone believing? Is anyone waiting in true devotion the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was on the outside, and he wants to come in. Now let me close with the blessed hope that we have in the Lord. I'm going to read quickly verses 20 through 22 again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sit down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Notice the pronouns as you read over that. The letters, all seven of these letters, just like this letter to Laodicea, were addressed to congregations, to ministers and the churches. And in so doing, the Lord rebukes, he exhorts, he threatens. But when he makes an appeal, it's always to the individual. When he's speaking to the church and the pastors of those churches, it's words of counsel. It's words of exhortation. It's words of threat sometimes. And when he makes an appeal, it's to the individual's heart and the individual's soul. It is the duty. It is the responsibility of each and every person as an individual sinner, or an individual Christian, to respond. We cannot hide or cover ourselves under the vast blanket of huge congregations. What is said to the church must ultimately, first of all, be heard by each individual. I'm going to come back to verse 20 next Sunday and preach a message just on that 20th verse. Because it is important that you know that even right now, Jesus stands at the door of your heart, just as he stands at the door of the church in Laodicea. He stands outside the door of your heart. And he's knocking. And any person who never has yet is willing today to open that door and receive Jesus into his heart shall be saved. Any Christian who is not fully committed, who is not completely devoted, has these feelings of self-sufficiency, we should allow Jesus to filter all of that out of their heart. Wise words that were said to every one of these seven churches. But it is so important that he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open that door? Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in this time of invitation. I give it to you completely and pray, Lord, simply that your will be done in the heart and in the life of each and every person. I pray that our spiritual situation will be everything that you want it to be. And we know that it can be if we will be yielded to your will and allow your Spirit to work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.